Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with The Royal Entry. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. The Lord had traveled through Jericho, healing two blind men there on his way to Jerusalem. And we discussed last time the blind men of Jericho and the fact that the different Gospels record his healings of different blind men. Now we see he arrives for the final time at Jerusalem, and we will study what is called the triumphal entry in Matthew chapter 21 and starting with verse 1. And when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples. So Bethphage means fig house. Beth meaning house, phage meaning a fig. And this city called Fig House was between Jericho and Jerusalem, and it was close to Bethany, which we'll read about later in the chapter. And of course we would guess that it was a place that had a lot of fig trees, and was the growth of figs was a common occupation there. The Companion Bible says of Bethphage that it is now Kephar et Tor. According to the Talmud, Bethphage consisted of some buildings and the space of ground extending from the wall of Jerusalem about a mile or halfway toward the town of Bethany, which is now El Ezariye. Now, the Mount of Olives was near Jerusalem. And many important events of these last days of the Lord's ministry would take place at the Mount of Olives. And that is where the Lord is here, at the Mount of Olives, near Jerusalem, and at Bethphage. And it seems that the Lord, as we read later in Matthew and in the other Gospels, would spend his last few nights at this Mount of Olives. So it was indeed an important place in the story of these last few days of the Lord's ministry. And when they reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, we read that Jesus sent two disciples. And sent here is actually the Greek apostello, which is the verb form from which we get the noun apostle. So he apostled two of his disciples, and this means basically that he commissioned them with his authority. Now, we could look through all four Gospels in vain. None of the Gospels give us an idea of which two disciples it was that he sent. So all we ever read is that he sent two of them. We don't ever read which two it was. Verse 2, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me." So these two disciples, whom he is apostello, sending, commissioning, he says to them to go into the village opposite you. And basically, this means the next village along the line. Or Bullinger says, this village facing you. So they were facing this village, and he says, go into this village. And he tells them that when they come into this village, immediately they will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. And immediately, of course, as we recognize, it's that common word in the Gospel of Mark. Matthew uses it second most, but not near as much as Mark does. So they will arrive in this village, and immediately they will see a donkey and a colt tied up there, and he says, loose them and bring them to me. Now understand that this would be a lot like walking into a town, getting into someone else's car, and driving it away. So you'd say this is pretty odd behavior for the Lord to command them to do. But the Lord would work this out. Verse 3, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Now, this is very interesting. And so I would have to ask the question, if the Lord ever has need of anything of ours, would we authorize it as quickly and send it as willingly as the man did here? Now, this man truly had what we talked about earlier in Matthew, the metanoia attitude, the after-minded attitude. And that is, when he decided to do whatever the Lord wanted, why, when the time came and the Lord said, I want your animals, he was willing to send them immediately. Now he says that when they say to him, the Lord has need of him, he says immediately he will send them. And send here again is apostello. Now I talked about when he sent his disciples, that meant he commissioned them with authority. Well, you don't really give an animal a commission. So this time it probably means to authorize. To apostello for an animal or an inanimate object is to authorize that thing and not to commission it, of course, as a thing. Now, I would have to say that probably the owner knew the Lord Jesus. Maybe the Lord had done much for him, or maybe he had recognized him as the agent of God, and perhaps in the past he had said to him, Lord, if you need anything of mine, just let me know and I'll let you have it. Or maybe he'd even mentioned his animals in particular. Lord, if you ever need any animal of mine, just ask and I'll let you have it. Or maybe the Lord just knew that this was a man who had met him and had a heart for him, and he knew that he would let him have anything at his request. So I don't think this was just a blind thing. This man knew the Lord. And so all he had to hear was that the Lord of these disciples, whom he would recognize as the Lord Jesus' disciples, all he would have to say is the Lord have need of them, and he would authorize them to take these animals. Verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying. Now here again we have this matter of fulfilled, which is a word, as I've told you before, for filled full or completed. Now I've talked about, as we've come upon this word fulfilled in regard to other scripture passages, that often it doesn't mean what we would think of as fulfilled. That is, a prediction coming true means it's fulfilled. But rather, it means more along the lines of filled fuller. Like a passage is proven true once again, and I use the example of the passage that says, spare the rod and spoil the child. Well, if you spare the rod with your child, and your child becomes spoiled, why, that passage is fulfilled in your life. But that passage most surely wasn't a prediction of your life. And yet it was fulfilled in your life. It didn't predict you and your child, but it was fulfilled in your life. So often it means filled fuller, proven true once again, that sort of thing. Now in this case, it seems to mean more of that. It seems to mean that he's doing exactly what the passage says, and it seems like the passage was actually a prediction of the Lord riding these animals and entering Jerusalem. So it could be that this is the exception. I said usually filled full doesn't mean a prediction fulfilled, but it seems like in this case, that is what's going on here. It's actually fulfilling this prediction. Yet I would point out it could still be that we know the Lord will come again to Jerusalem. And it could be that at that future time, he might come riding on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. He might fulfill this once again. So it still could be that this was not the final fulfillment of this passage. Now he says, it was fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying. Now spoken by there in Greek is literally spoken through the prophet. And that is what we believe about the inspiration of Scripture. We believe that the Bible contains God's words. The Bible is God's word. And Matthew is God's words spoken through his servant, Matthew. And this Old Testament prophecy from Zechariah is God's word spoken through his servant, the prophet Zechariah. Now, the minor prophets are often called together the book of the prophets, because the Hebrews had them all in one scroll. You know, we put them in 12 small books, but they had them as one giant book written by 12 authors. So they'd often speak of the minor prophets as the prophets, or one of them as spoken by the prophet. And these words, of course, are written as well as spoken in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, where we read, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So that's how Zechariah puts it, and Matthew now quotes it in Matthew 21 and verse 5. Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you. Lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Zion, the daughter of Zion, the common people of Jerusalem is what that means, are to be told that their king is coming to them. Now, when kings would arrive at the royal city in procession, we realized that they would traditionally come on some impressive animal. A great elegant horse, at least. And some kings would arrive on something even greater, like an elephant. And yet the Lord comes riding not on some impressive animal, but he comes lowly. He's riding on a donkey, the little beast of burden. And so he doesn't arrive on any impressive animal. Now, lowly is the Greek praus, P-R-A-U-S. And it means submissive. And the Lord didn't arrive as the proud king doing whatever he wanted, but as the submissive one coming to do his Father's will. Very unpretentious. And we realize what he came to do was not to take charge, but to die. And to fulfill his Father's will to save us from our sins. Now he comes sitting on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, foal here is the Greek word huios, H-U-I-O-S. And it's the word that typically is translated, or at least should be translated, son. However, as I've told you before, that the Hebrew idea of a son was of one who represented the father, a true representative of the father. Now, we realize that a donkey could have a foal, and yet if the father was not a donkey, that could be a mule. I mean, a donkey could give birth to a mule. And yet a mule was not a true son of a donkey. See, the mule didn't represent the donkey. The real mule represented a mixture, half and half, of both its parents. And only a donkey mated with a donkey producing a donkey would produce a true son of a donkey, a true representative of donkeys. Otherwise, if the donkey was mated with the horse, why then you get the mule. So this was a true son, a true representative of donkeys, not a mule, a son of a donkey. Now, the first time we have donkey, it's the usual word for a donkey. And the second time, it means basically the animal under the yoke. And so that is emphasizing the donkey as the lowly beast of burden. So the Lord was coming on a true representative of the beast of burden. Not coming, as I said, high and mighty, but on the lowly donkey. Verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. So he had given them this commandment to go and get these two animals, and they did it. And that's good. These disciples obviously knew how to obey. And it is good when we too can say that we have done just as the Lord Jesus commanded us to do. Now in Matthew, we don't read that anyone ever questioned them when they walked up and untied these animals and took them away. We don't read that anybody ever questioned them about taking the donkey and the colt. Yet Mark and Luke both tell us that some did question them when they went to take the donkey. So interesting that Matthew does not mention anyone questioning them. Verse 7. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. So the disciples came back to the Lord, bringing the donkey and the colt, as they were commanded. And then we read, they laid their clothes on them. Now, of course, we realize that they didn't take off all their clothes and go stark naked. But the clothes here would be the outer cloak or the mantle that they would typically wear. This was their outer garment. And they would still have their inner garments on. Now, kings, when they would come in riding on, like I said, on some impressive animal, they would typically be seated on the finest silks that would be draped and spread over that animal. And yet his disciples were common people, poor, and they had no fine silks to spread on this donkey and this colt. And so when the Lord came into the city, he came on the best they could do, which was the rough outer garments of his disciples. Now, where it says, and set on them, and him, notice there, is an ellipsis. Just says, set on them. Bullinger says that this should be translated, he took his seat on them. Now, this is very interesting. We think about a donkey and a colt, and we wonder, how could a man sit on two animals at once? I mean, you can see, of course, we see lots of times how someone sits on one animal. But how could someone sit on two animals at once? And that is particularly if the two were an adult and a colt, one smaller than the other. I mean, you could see if the animals were the same size, maybe you could make some kind of litter or hammock seat between them. But if they aren't the same size, well, how in the world could you do it? And it is a problem, and not having been there, I don't know exactly the solution. But the consensus is, and I have no reason to disagree, then he must have ridden on one of them and then at some point switched to the other. And that would make sense, and it would seem to solve the difficulty. Verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So we read of this very great multitude. And remember that this was Passover time. And at Passover, the commandment was that every male head of household had to head to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. And if they didn't, they would be kicked out of the nation, excommunicated from Israel. So the crowds coming into Jerusalem for the Passover season would always be very great. And so this city, which had just a few tens of thousands of people at a typical time, would at feast time spread to a population of around 1 million. So indeed, very great crowds would come into the city. However, Bullinger suggests that this should read, the greater part of the multitude did this, and not speaking as to how big this particular crowd was. So the disciples had set their garments on the animals for him to sit on. Now this crowd, or the greater part of the crowd, they spread their clothes on the road. Now when a king was coming into a city, the typical thing to do was to make ready for the king by covering the roadway with cloth. And traditional in our society, our ideas coming out of Europe, is that these would be red cloths. And we call it laying down the red carpet for the honored guests to come in on the red carpet. But these common people coming into Jerusalem for the feast, they had no fine cloths to cover the streets with. And yet they did the best they could. They strawed the way with their outer cloaks. Now, of course, their outer cloaks weren't enough. So then we read that the others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And so the leafy boughs of trees also decorated the Lord's way as he entered into Jerusalem. Now, branches and the decoration with branches and the use of branches figured very importantly, not at the Feast of Passover, true, but at the Feast of Booths. And the book of Leviticus set forth this important Old Testament feast. Leviticus 23, verse 40 says, and you shall take for yourselves on the first day, that is, of the Feast of Booths, the fruit or the boughs of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So basically we read here that to celebrate their exodus from Egypt and the fact that after they left Egypt, they dwelt in the wilderness for 40 years and dwelt in temporary dwellings. That's the point of a booth. It's a temporary dwelling. So they dwelt in temporary dwellings for all the years they traveled through the wilderness until they came to the land of Israel. And so to commemorate that, they were to do this Feast of Booths. Now, as far as we can tell, they never celebrated this feast in the Old Kingdom. Not even under the best kings, not even under the judges, not under David, not under Solomon. They never celebrated this feast. They never bothered. And it seems like the very first time they did it was after the captivity and the return to the land. And we read about this in Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 13. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go out to the mountain, and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Well, after this, it seems, under Ezra and Nehemiah, when they did this Feast of Booths, they celebrated it from then on down to the Lord's Day. And so, the gathering of branches was something they would do every year. But here they gathered branches for a different purpose and for a different celebration, to celebration the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ at his capital city of Jerusalem. Verse 9, Then the multitudes who went before, and those who followed, cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Now we won't understand what this means until we understand that Hosanna is a Hebrew word meaning, Come save! Or save now! And they're calling upon God to come now and save them through this Lord Jesus Christ, this Messiah who had come to them. Now, this is probably a reference, and they're quoting from Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26, which reads, Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So they are quoting from this psalm and applying it to the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they say, Hosanna, save now to the Son of David. Now, there's no doubt about it that the Son of David means the Messiah. And, well, later they'll say, verse 11, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. It's clear that really they hoped that he was more than just a prophet. Many of them thought he was more than just a prophet. They thought he was the Messiah, the representative of David, the king come to save them. Now they say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And blessed here is the Greek word eulogetos, from which we get our word eulogize, which means to speak well of, to exalt or to extol. Now we usually eulogize someone, say at their funeral or maybe at a retirement party. But the Greek word isn't specialized like that. It just means to speak well of someone at any time. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Jehovah. And that indeed is how the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came in the reputation of Jehovah. Because I believe that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ of the New. And then they say, Hosanna in the highest. And highest is often used of God, the Most High. It's Elyon in Hebrew, which means the Most High God. Or it can just mean that which is very high. So they could mean, come save among the most exalted. Or they could be speaking of, come save God the most exalted. So this was the great triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this portion, we see that the Lord knew just where his disciples could find and bring him the animals he needed. These animals would be authorized for his use, probably by a friend of his willing to give him what he needed. And are we willing to give whatever the Lord asks of us? The king of Israel entered Jerusalem, the capital, not on an impressive animal, but on the lowly donkey, the beast of burden. Yet he was greeted by the honest-hearted people, who believed that he was their coming Savior. So the question I have for us is, what of us? Do we believe?
The Bible never calls the Lord's entry into Jerusalem triumphal, as many do. I like how Nathan calls this the Lord's royal entry. The people are humbled and elated at the presence of their king in their midst. Only he knows what this all is going to lead to, his death, the life he is willing to give for all mankind. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the royal entry. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with the Lord's peaceful protest. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at this address, nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. Ask to be placed on this mailing list if you'd like, or you can also just ask a Bible question through this email. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to us, The Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Your donations are always appreciated, but you will not be solicited for funds in any way, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit seedandbread.org. I've been your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.